I was in grade 12 when the movie Good Will Hunting came out. It was 1997, and some of you will have seen the film. So Will Hunting, played by Matt Damon, and Professor Sean McGuire, played by Robin Williams, meet, and they form a friendship. Matt Damon is his character, Will Hunting, is this genius kid. And anyway, through a series of events, Will and Sean meet. And they get to know one another, and Sean is a counselor, and Will has been beaten by his foster parents. It's a horrific story. Will's been beaten by his foster parents with some horrible abuse, and he grows to trust Sean, and he opens up to Sean. And Sean reveals that in his life, he's also experienced abuse. And then there's this powerful scene. If you've seen the movie, it's a scene that kind of goes down in history. Like, it's one of the most famous scenes, I think, in Hollywood. Sean looks into Will's life and says, talking about the abuse from the parents, he says, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault." And at the beginning, Will kind of shrugs it off and is kind of like, yeah, I know. Sean continues and says, "It's not your fault." Over and over again, he says this little phrase, "It's not your fault." I actually watched the clip this last week. He says it 10 times. 10 times Sean says to Will, "It's not your fault." Until the moment when Will breaks down in tears. Something broke in him when he realized all that had happened in his life. It wasn't his fault. That he had been abused, and he was wearing this on his shoulders. It's a powerful scene. And as I studied our passage for today, I thought a lot about that scene from Good Will Hunting. And I thought, how many times does somebody who loves us, have to say the same thing until we believe it? How many times does someone who loves you has to say over and over again something until it moves from head to heart, until you actually believe it? Again, I thought about that scene as I was preparing today because I believe that God wants to say over and over and over again into your life, into my life, "You are not a slave. You're not a slave. You're not a slave." North Langley, welcome to our series, The Desert, A Life of Faith in the Wilderness. We're talking about what it means to be faithful to Jesus in this in-between time. We live between the cross and resurrection and the new heavens and new earth that God has promised us. We're in this like desert wilderness place. And for many of us, we've walked through some difficult days in the last few months. And so as we journey with the people of Israel, as they walk with God, we see our own life there. We see our testing and the things that we struggle with. We see it all right there. And what does it look like to be faithful to God in this testing ground, in this in-between space, just like Israel in the desert? We've got a lot of lessons to learn. And as you've heard already, our prayer team is ready to pray with you. So please, at any point during this message, reach out to them, prayer@nlcc.ca. Our team is amazing, just incredible caring hearts. They would love to pray for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin today, we need to hear over and over again the love that you have for us, and the truth that we are no longer slaves. I don't know how many times it'll take for you to speak that into my life, but I pray, Holy Spirit, come. In the next number of minutes, as we open your word, God, would you come and would you remind us that we are your freed children, that we have freedom, that we have an invitation, an incredible invitation into your presence. We love you and we just trust that you're with us. We trust that you're surrounding us right now, that You're going to guide us into all truth. We love you. Amen. Okay, so again, today, God wants to say over and over again, you are not a slave. We pick up, we're here in this kind of series within a series, so we're looking for several weeks at the Ten Commandments. So last week, we looked at the first three that have a lot to do with idolatry and how we understand God as being the God above all gods, that we should have no idols before him. So we covered that last week. And today we arrive at the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. The fourth commandment, Exodus 20, begins in verse 8. God says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Sabbath, what is that word? Some of you might be new to Jesus, new to Christianity. And so the Sabbath is the word, the Hebrew word, Shabbat, which means to stop or cease. The Sabbath is simply a day to stop. That's its literal definition, stop. In this in-between place, in the desert place, as we journey through these days awaiting God's new creation, struggling with all the things we struggle with, God wants you to stop. God wants you to stop and to hear over and over again that you are not a slave, that you are not a slave, that you are free. Now, in order to understand the Sabbath, we have to go back to the very beginning of Scripture. Genesis 1. Let's read this together. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The sixth day. So each day of creation, we hear that there was evening and morning. Evening and morning. But the seventh day, there seems to be no evening and morning mentioned, which is interesting. Let's read that. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, Northlandy, this is amazing. This is amazing little truth. A lot of people skip it. We don't catch it. But here it is. God is giving the world this incredible offer to live in a permanent day seven, in a forever day seven. What does that look like? Well, it looks like the Garden of Eden. If you'll remember, the first peoples, Adam and Eve, they walk with God in a garden. All is good. There's no sin there. They get to enjoy God's presence. They enjoying one another, enjoying creation. It's beautiful. There's no evening and morning at the end of day seven, because God is like, welcome into my day seven. Enjoy it. Sounds beautiful, right? It sounds beautiful for two chapters. And then Genesis 3. If you know Genesis 3, you know this is the moment where sin comes into the picture. Genesis 3. As the first people sin, here's what happens. There's a curse that comes upon the land. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And sin like this, like drop of ink in like, imagine if I had just a cup of, you know, perfect clear water here on the table with me. And I dropped a little bit of ink into that cup of water and it would stain the whole thing. And that's this picture of sin. It's like sin stains all creation and it affects all of creation. And there becomes a stain upon work itself. The work in the first two chapters of the Bible, which was a delight in God's garden, in his Eden, has now, there's this curse on it. And so work suddenly becomes the place of our identity. Our identity is no longer in God the Father, but it's in work, and work leads to burnout, and work leads to stress, and we struggle to make ends meet, and sometimes we don't have enough work to pay the bills, and children grow up in homes where they don't see their parents because of the amount of work that they're doing. So work there's like this curse upon work, and even though work is delightful and it's good and God cares about the kind of things we do with our hands, like God cares about work. We could do a whole sermon series on the importance and the beauty of work. But there is this curse upon it. And it becomes our slavery. Becomes maybe just one part of a larger picture of slavery to sin. And maybe in our minds, let's not just think just normal work, like where do I go to work, you know, at 8 a.m. on a weekday. Think about the roles that we play or the hobbies that we have. So the hobby that we get consumed by or the one we once loved has consumed us. The parenting that we enjoy suddenly slips into becoming our identity. The education that we love suddenly turns into an idol. Like I could go on and on, but like this, just, you know, this fourth commandment to Sabbath comes, again, as I said earlier, right after the first three. And the first three are all about idolatry, right? Are all about, so God is the God above all gods. He alone is to be worshiped. And if you'll remember last week, we used a quote from a pastor named Tim Keller who talks about idolatry being basically any good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. So if I were to ask you, and if I were to look into the deep places of my heart, the places where a good thing has become an ultimate thing, it's probably a place where there's an idol. And in this in-between place, in the desert place, God wants Israel to stop. Shabbat. Stop. To stop and as his children to hear over and over and over again, just like Matt Damon hears from Robin Williams over and over again, right? To hear over and over again, you are not a slave. You're not a slave. You're free. Remember, the people of Israel are hearing this Sabbath rule right after they come out of Egypt. In Egypt, they would have worked 7 days straight, right? No rest for the weary. And here God takes his people out of slavery and goes, I want you to just take one day and stop and let it be a reminder to you. You were not a slave. You were slaves in Egypt. You're not a slave anymore. So stop. All right, now Sabbath would have been practiced, Jews would have practiced Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. So it is a 24-hour moment to stop. And this was a rhythm, this became a rhythm for Israel. And I have a lot more to say about that. There are all kinds of rhythms of seven when you read the Old Testament. It's beautiful. So every 7 years, farmers were to allow their land to lie fallow. The, you know, seven times seven, there was this 49-year period. On the 50th year, it was a year of jubilee where debt was forgiven and people got their land back. Anyway, there's a lot to say about seven and rest in the scriptures, so much to say. But let me read you the full commandment here in Exodus 20, Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Everybody stops. Everybody stops. So this is not just to the male or the head of the household, you stop. Everybody stops. Everyone is given a forced 24 hours of rest. I don't know if you've like been hiking like a mountain, like with a group of people, or you've been on a hike and one person needs to rest. Someone else is really excited. They've got lots of energy, but everyone at that moment is forced to rest. That's the way this would fit. Some people are like, I want to keep going. I want to earn some money here. Like, I got to pay some bills. Let me keep going. And others are like, I'm exhausted. I'm near burnout. And so God just goes, doesn't matter what you're feeling like, stop. Everybody stop. And one powerful thing here is that this is a real important note to those who are employers. employers aren't going to rest and make their employees keep doing the work. That would make no sense. God doesn't like that. So you're not going to make the immigrant keep working while you rest. You're not going to make your children work while you, as a parent, rest. You're not going to make the servants continue to work while you rest. Do you catch God's heart? It's beautiful. He's like, everybody stop. Everyone stop and everyone worship me. Worship was I'm going to say more about this later, but it's a big part of Sabbath. Can you just take a minute and think about how liberating this must have been for the people of Israel? Frustrating at times, absolutely, but liberating. No matter how much money you earned, no matter who you were in Israel, everyone stops, even the animals. Animals are stopping, right? Just incredible. Now, just a little nerdy fact that you should know. Sabbath has absolutely no parallel in the ancient Near East. So historians look at the ancient Near East, look at all kinds of cultures, documents that we have of other cultures. If you're interested in following up on that and fact-checking me, you can look at a scholar named William Hallow. He's professor at Yale. He makes that argument. He says, you look at other cultures in the ancient Near East, you won't find anything like Sabbath. It's not like Israel was borrowing that from another people group or something and saying God told them or something like that. No, this seems to be a unique feature to what it meant to be Israel. It's beautiful. You are no longer slaves in Egypt, God wants to tell them. You don't have to work as slaves. Once a week, here's what you're going to do. And these are in my words. You're going to enjoy day seven. You're going to enjoy my day seven. You're going to come back and taste a bit of the Garden of Eden again, where you walk with me, where you go to the synagogue and worship me, where you enjoy relationships with each other, where you enjoy the goodness of creation around a good meal. This is one day where you can taste Eden again. You're not a slave. Quick aside, some of you might be wondering how to read the law. So you're going, okay, since Jesus came, do we have to follow this as a law? It's a good question. Is Sabbath a rule that I must follow? Okay, it's a big question. I'm so happy you asked the question. I would welcome you to, so this is not a cop-out, but I would welcome you to listen to a podcast that I'm going to record this week. It's an After Sunday podcast all about Sabbath and the law. And so we're going to dive into that a little bit in a deeper way. But I just want to give the tip of the iceberg, because I recognize not everyone wants to hear a podcast later on in the week. So I'll try to give the tip of the iceberg. If this doesn't satisfy, feel free to listen to a little bit of a deeper chat. But Jesus says this, Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And so very quickly, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. Jesus, in his own life and teachings, he fulfills all the laws. So he fulfills the Sabbath. He offers his people life. Life. It's like he's offering his followers that day seven rest of God at creation. It's like, come. Come find life. Like, when you come to me, you will find rest. When you come to me, you will come to know God again, like the garden. And you'll understand who you are and creation itself. And you'll delight in God and others. You will literally learn to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus offers life and access to God. And because of the cross and empty tomb, I'll mention a little bit more of this a little bit later, we now have access to God. See, Adam and Eve, they were sent out of the garden and a flaming sword kept them from returning back into the garden. But because of the cross and resurrection, Jesus has provided access back again into the very presence of God. So we have access to Eden again. Now, a great way to see this, I love Tim Mackey, who works in, he's head of the Bible Project. And the way he describes this is he describes this picture of the sun rising. And that for a long time at night, you have your lamp. You turn your lamp on, you need your lamp. But when the sun comes up, there's no more need for the lamp. This is maybe a possible way to view the Sabbath. For Israel, it was good that they practiced the Sabbath. It was good, but now the sun is here, right? The sun is shining. You don't need that lamp for light necessarily any longer. The Sabbath was good, but Jesus is here. And in Colossians 2, Paul is writing about maybe some controversy here when it came to people going, wait, okay, now I follow Jesus. Am I supposed to still do the Sabbath or am I not? So listen to what Paul writes. He says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or, here it is, a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So Paul is just saying, listen, all of those were shadows of what was to come. But now we have Christ. You don't need to follow those things any longer. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And you, as a follower of Jesus, if you are in Christ, then this is no longer a law for you to follow. You are in Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. We're no longer slaves. You have nearness to God again because of the work of Christ. He has given us his rest. He invites you into his rest. Listen to Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's like Jesus is saying, I will give you this Sabbath rest in my life. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here's the main point. Keeping the Sabbath then becomes a wonderful thing to do, but not a mandated thing that you must do. So while I don't have to do this, why would I not do this? Now, you might be skeptical. You might be wondering, Matthew, that seems like an abrupt turn. I'm going to spend the rest of the number of minutes arguing for why it is a good, wonderful, healthy thing to practice Sabbath. First of all, Jesus kept the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath. We're his apprentices. We're his disciples. Let's look into the Sabbath as a rhythm or a practice. And catch this, North Langley. I want to make this like, you could just underline this, bold, big here. We don't practice the Sabbath in order to earn God's favor. We practice the Sabbath to enjoy God and in a relationship in his presence. So practicing the Sabbath, here's what it would look like. It would look like you picking one 24-hour time period during the week to stop and to rest in God. Any day is okay. I want to just let you know that early Christians, some practiced the Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. But I want to let you know, why do we worship on a Sunday? Sunday was the Lord's Day. In the New Testament, you read about the Lord's Day, that Sunday. It's very clear. Christians worshiped on the Lord's Day. And you need to know, a lot of scholars have done a lot of work here, the Lord's Day is not the new Christian Sabbath. That's not a helpful way to think about it. The Lord's Day was Sunday. Why? Because that was the day Christ rose from the dead. And early Christians were worshiping on Sunday, and they worshiped in what was called love feasts. Love feasts, it sounds like hippies. It's amazing. They would get together, they would have a big meal. In that meal, they would celebrate communion, and they would worship together. They would pray for each other. People would experience healings. They would spend that time singing, reading scripture, worshiping God. And these were on the Lord's Day, Sunday. But there were some Christians who also practiced Sabbath, which was on Saturday. So they would have taken that moment to rest, that 24-hour period. So again, any day is okay for Sabbath. As Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a great tool for us, a great rhythm or practice. The Sabbath is a beautiful practice that is made for you to connect with God. It's not to be an oppressive rule that grinds us down. John Ortberg says it this way. He says, following Jesus simply means learning from him how to arrange my life around activities that enable me to live in the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to argue that the practice of Sabbath is a rhythm or a practice that allows me in my life to live in the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is a gift from the Spirit to us. but it opens up my life, Sabbath does. And I want to talk about Sabbath as protest, Sabbath as rest, and Sabbath as renewal. Protest, rest, and renewal, quickly here. Number one, Sabbath as protest. Protest. 2 weeks ago, I came home from work, and I turned my laptop off before I walked in the front door, and I turned my phone off, and I threw my phone into my backpack, and I walked in the front door, and I took my backpack, and I shoved it into the upper part of the closet. And we don't have a home phone, so this meant no one would be able to reach me. I shoved it into the upper part of a closet, and I shut the closet door, and in a very dramatic way, I said, Shabbat Shalom. And I was like, I am protesting the idea that I am what I do. I am what I do. I am not what I do. God loves work. He cares about what we do, but I am not what I do. I Sabbath as a protest to the idea that all of my value comes from what I produce or the things that I do. I protest the idea that my worth is based on the value of my most recent business deal. That's not me. I don't make business deals. Just saying me because it's you. Anyway, does your value come from your most recent business deal? Or the most recent piece of art that you made? Or the most recent class project that you finished? Or the recent meal that you made? Or the recent home that you built? Or the recent class that you taught? Or the recent sermon that you preached? Each Sabbath, I protest the idea that I am what I do, and I have to stop because there can be no other gods before him. Sabbath is a protest to the idol of our own self-sufficiency. It's a protest to the idea that I have to be needed, that I am that important in the world. Number two, Sabbath as rest. Rest. Oftentimes when I think about rest, I think about escaping, running away, resting. Escaping has become a multi-billion dollar industry. I looked at a stat that said in 2017, the CBC reported that Canadians averaged 26 hours of television a week. Television. I don't think it has anything to do with social media, the internet, video games, whatever. Maybe video games, I don't know. But television. Those who are seniors, 65 plus age group, watched an average of 42 hours of television a week. That's 6 hours a day. That's a lot of television. Rest through escapism is so tempting. I'm so tempted by it. From podcasts, to music, to social media, to dreaming of flights to warm places, which none of us are allowed to do these days, to movies. Are we not on this long quest to find the holy grail of rest, right? And with all this, oftentimes we're not rested. Sometimes we are. And by the way, I want to say some of these things are a beautiful gift from God. I mean that. Like, some of these things are God's beautiful gift to be enjoyed, maybe on the Sabbath, or just to take time and to enjoy a beautiful vacation with your family, and to spend time watching a good movie or listening to a good podcast. I get that. I totally get it. But oftentimes, we're inundated with this desire to escape. And for many of us, we're experiencing fatigue. Maybe through screens. Some of us, we haven't slowed down yet in the pandemic to just check our heart and go, what's the toll that all of this has taken on me? How many of us are experiencing that deep need to be needed, as I mentioned earlier? How many of us are experiencing the adrenaline rush of busyness? How many of us are experiencing this need to people please? No matter what it is, the people pleasing or the addiction to screens or whatever it is, God is inviting us to rest, to take one day to stop. Whatever needed to happen, it'll take care of itself that day. That's a trust moment, right? Picture a farmer in Israel. going, I need to get out there. I need to get out to that field. I need some work. I've got to finish the work. And God's like, slow down. Trust me with that field. Trust me with your crops. Trust me with your animals, right? So what he's saying to a Jewish farmer, what would he say to you? No, God, I just need to work on that. I need to finish this one. I need to send that last email, whatever. And he's like, just whoa, just trust me. Let it go. Put down the work. We put the screens down. We put the checklist down. And we simply do a few things. First of all, we enjoy God. The Sabbath day is a day to enjoy God, to actually have time to read the Bible, to have time to pray, to have time to join with others in prayer, to have time to be quiet in silence and listen. On a Sabbath, we rest by enjoying friendships. We spend time with people we haven't seen for a while. We are with people. We worship with others. We enjoy conversation. We have a coffee with that good friend. We play board games together. We just slow it right down and enjoy friendships. We enjoy creation. What would it look like for you to rest, to go on a walk, to go on a hike, to go on a bike ride, to join with others at a park, for your kids to be able to play at a park, for us to slow down and enjoy a rich, you know, slow-cooked meal, and a meal around a table with others, not in front of a television, but in dialogue with others. Like, what does it look like for you to slow down and rest? It's good. God loves naps. He doesn't love sloth, but he loves naps, right? There's a tension there. How can we slow down on the Sabbath? Speaking of the Sabbath, Mark Buchanan says this. He says, it slows everything down and so brightens everything up. It creates space and time, a stillness for us to linger, to savor, to notice. It is one day rung like a tuning fork that makes all the other days sing on key. I love that. Just if you could just keep that quote up there for a second. It is one day rung like a tuning fork that makes all the other days sing on key. So I would ask you, North Langley, without this one day, this practice, this rhythm of Sabbath, how will your other days sing on key? You're not a slave. You need to rest. So we've talked about Sabbath as protest and Sabbath as rest. Finally, Sabbath as renewal. Sabbath as renewal. When I slow down, I've mentioned this already, but I can be renewed by the Spirit. When I slow down, I can be renewed by the Spirit. I have never found any growth in my spiritual life when I'm rushing. I've not found that. I'm not thinking clearly. I'm not spending time listening to God. I'm just moving, and I haven't stopped to be renewed by the Spirit. I want to share with you a really cool image of what the Sabbath could look like. Like the people of Israel, building a tabernacle or a temple in space, it was like when you came to the tabernacle or temple, you were close to God. Now, Tim Mackey, again, he'll argue that that Sabbath is like a cathedral in time, or a tabernacle in time, or a temple in time. Whereas the tabernacle and temple were to space, right? The closer you draw near to the temple or tabernacle, you enjoyed God. The same thing happens in time with the Sabbath. He writes this, the Sabbath is to time what the tabernacle and temple are to space, a cathedral in time. On the seventh day, we experience in time what the temple and tabernacle represented in spaces, which is eternal life with God in a complete creation. And I just want to say, I have experienced this cathedral in time. For the last several years, it's been a delight to be able to practice Sabbath. Again, not as something to earn God's love, but as a way to pause and receive God's rest and God's love and his renewal. And there are these Sabbath days where they're not all magical, just so you know, not at all. Some days I feel like I haven't connected with God the way I want to, but there are days, Sabbath days, where I've slowed down And where it's like I've walked into a temple, as it were, with God. That there's this sense of nearness to God, where I'm able to linger on scripture or linger in prayer, and God has renewed me. And it's like I'm grounded again in the love of Jesus. And I don't know what these last 3 years would have looked like without those days, those Sabbath days, to stop and be renewed by the Spirit. What is the goal? If you listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man is the question. The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Sabbath is a beautiful opportunity to enjoy God. Jesus is inviting you to love God and enjoy him forever for this once a week moment to stop for 24 hours and to taste Eden, to enjoy the renewal of God. Listen to Jesus again, Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." As I end here, I just want to say, in Romans 5, we read about the Holy Spirit who pours the love of God upon our life. This is a day where God pours his love upon us. Does he pour his love upon us 7 days a week? Absolutely. But here is an invitation into Sabbath, not to work for his love or to try to get his attention or to try to get God's approval. No, you are already loved, but he welcomes you to delight in his love. In the coming weeks, you're going to hear more and more about a vision that we have as leaders for home churches in the city, if you're willing, to gather together in a safe way, following the government's protocols, but to gather together in homes during this time where we're still limited to gatherings of less than 50 people. What would it look like in homes throughout our city for many of us to practice the Sabbath together, to come together, to be with others, to sing, to dive into God's word, to worship together? You're going to hear more about it, but this is going to be part of an ongoing rhythm of what it looks like to worship together. So stay tuned with home churches. So as I end, let me ask you, North Langley, when will you stop? When will you Shabbat? When will you turn your laptop off? When will you shut your phone off? When will you turn your social media off? When will you set aside a day to love God and love others? When is Matthew going to protest the lie that my only value comes from what I do? When am I going to soak up the rest of Jesus? When will I experience the renewal of God? North Langley, you are not a slave. You're not a slave. And week by week, God wants to remind you of that. You know, when Jesus died, he died right before the Sabbath. It was 3 p.m. when he took his final breath. And then the sun went down. And he laid in the tomb on the Sabbath, almost as if God was resting himself, preparing for the first day of the week, the dawn of a new world, the hope of a new Eden to come. On Sunday morning, he arose, he defeated death, and he's welcoming you back into the garden, back into life with him and nearness to him. And he wants to tell you over and over and over again that you are no longer a slave, you're his child. And Jesus, we pray that you would shape that in us, that you would continue to teach us that truth, that we are no longer slaves, that you love us, that you have rescued us. And I pray for my friends, I pray for this church family, that you would show us what it would look like to stop and to enjoy all the goodness of who you are. We love you. Amen.